Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
How's it, guys? So as John was saying, I did mention to him this week that I'm preaching on worship, and I was so stoked to see the songs that Brad chose, because I really believe like it just fits in so perfectly with what the Lord's laid on my heart to share tonight. And so I'm really excited. We are all created to worship. And so this is a topic that really has something in it for all of us. And so if you can turn in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 4, I'd like to start with just giving us a picture of what is happening in heaven right now. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. And they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" That is what worship looks like in heaven. Jesus teaches us how to pray, and he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, God has given us a pattern to imitate. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul charges us, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We need to honor God with our bodies. We need to realize that God has put his Spirit in us, that God himself resides within us, and that he is preparing his bride for what is to come. We must therefore make the adjustments to conform to the pattern of heaven. And worship is at the very center of that. And so, like I say, I'm very excited to share on this. So we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. So if you'd like to turn with me to John chapter 4 and verse 19. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a couple of points that I'd like to touch on this evening. And the first is that Jesus wants to move our understanding from worship being about a place to worship being about a person. The next is that Jesus wants to, he points out what a true worshiper looks like. So I'd like to dig a little deeper into what that means. And third is we all in worship, we sometimes like to raise our hands. You'll see sometimes people bowing down or kneeling or lying prostrate on the floor. I'd like to have a look at what where that comes from. Is it biblical? And if so, what does it mean? What does it mean when we gesture with our bodies in reverence and wonder to him? So just to give you a bit of background, because we are reading from verse 19, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. And Jesus is traveling to Galilee, and he's walking along the river. That was the usual way in which people would travel to Galilee, because it was surrounded by mountains. But the Pharisees were after him because they heard that he was baptizing. In actual fact, it was his disciples who were baptizing, but I suppose they represented him. And so the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus. And so he makes the call that they're not going to go the usual route where perhaps the Pharisees will be waiting for him, but decided to instead go through the mountains of Samaria. And so this is where we kind of pick up the discussion. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well called Jacob's Well. And Jesus has a discussion with this woman, bringing light to her promiscuity, her infidelity. And bringing this word of knowledge really opens her up to asking a few questions about worship. And so this is where we pick up the conversation. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," replied Jesus, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he." Isn't that cool? Worship is about a person. It's not about a place. The woman asks Jesus about where the correct place is to worship. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. The Samaritans, they worshipped on Mount Gerizim, as it was known. And Jesus' response here is very important, because he says a time is coming and has now come. It's not going to happen in the future. It is now. A time is coming and has now come when we will not worship in a place, but we will worship in spirit and in truth. And we'll have a look at what that means. But what Jesus is wanting to do here is he's wanting to move our understanding from an old covenant belief that was centered around a place of worship to an understanding of a new covenant in which we worship as a lifestyle, which is not limited to a place. If we look at Matthew chapter 21 from verse 12 to 13, Jesus entered the temple and he began driving out all the people who were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And this is what he says: "The scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Very interesting, his response here. He doesn't say, like, you've made it a place of buying and selling, rather make sacrifices. That's old covenant. What does he say? He says, my house will be known as a house of prayer. That intimates towards a fellowship, a communion with God. It's no longer about the sacrificial worship, a place of sacrificial worship, but rather it becomes about an intimacy and relationship with God the Father. Worship is therefore something that now is not limited to a place, but is something that continually happens in our hearts and in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, do in word and deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Through Him, that's important. We'll get to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is our worship. Our worship now moves from a place of sacrificial worship to a lifestyle. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it becomes something that is done to the glory of God the Father. That is how we now worship. It becomes a lifestyle. Amen. I give you more than a song, for a song in itself is more than you require. Every single thing that we do needs to be an act of worship to Him. Our worship is a lifestyle built around giving God the glory in everything that we do. I love it. I love that picture of the seraphim who fly around the throne. Talk about everything that we do is to worship. The seraphim fly around, and it says that they have six wings. Two wings cover their faces. Another set of wings cover their feet. And the other set of wings they use to fly around the throne. Four out of the six wings are used in order to cover themselves up, which resembles a reverence and an awe for God who they are flying around. And with that awe and reverence that they have to cover their faces and their feet, because that is their worship to Him. They almost surrendering themselves. They're saying, I am less than you. And because of that, because of your greatness and your glory, I can't even look at you. I have to cover my face. I have to cover my feet because feet resemble dirtiness, I'm sure. I mean, in some ways. So it's something that's not the prettiest, you know. So with the awe and reverence that they have for Him, they cover it. And I love this. The other two wings is service to Him. They fly around the throne in service. And so as we serve the body of Christ, as we serve God the Father, it's out of a place of worship that service comes. So wherever you are, whatever you are doing, do it from a place of worship. Any time that you serve His bride, serve those who are not believers, who are unbelievers. Serve them with the love that He has for you, because you're doing it out of worship to God. Any service that you do, it must come out of a place of worship. Is that cool? We're going to move on to point two. John Piper said, true worship does not need a sacrificial system or a building. True worship needs a risen Jesus. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. I love this part. If you look at this passage, completely resembles the Trinity. It says true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I really had to stretch to find it, but I did. I found one version of the Bible that resembled this scripture the way that I wanted to see it. So I know it might sound like a bit of a stretch. This is how I really saw it. I only saw in a couple of versions that spirit was a capital S. But only in this version did I see truth as a capital T. But that's really how I saw it. And so the Aramaic Bible in plain English says that for the Spirit is God, and it is fitting that those who worship Him, worship in the Spirit and in the truth, capital S, capital T. And I love that. I love that version because there are two. We're gonna touch on in the Spirit first. Okay. So true worship. What does true worship look like? True worship is in spirit and in truth. Jesus gives us kind of a blueprint here of what a true worshiper looks like. So how do we worship the Father in the Spirit? Well, just as Jesus dismissed Jerusalem and Mount Gerizim as places of worship because our worship must become relational, so too Jesus speaks of water. A little bit before the passage that we read, he intimates to the water that he is able to provide, the Samaritan woman, is living water. Water that if you drink, you will never thirst again. Isn't that lovely? So he dismisses the woman who clearly thought very highly of Joseph and Joseph's well. And said the water that he is able to provide is living water. Something that you will never thirst from again. Something that produces eternal life. The Spirit of God is often spoken of as water. And it is only when we have drunk the living water that our spirit is awakened to and aligned with the heart of God. And so we are able to worship. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, "May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. If we look back at the beginning of creation, I know Ian's going to like this, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God always intended for us to be spiritual beings. He breathed his very spirit into us, and man was created. And so our spirit is vital, is a vital part of who we are. It is actually the only part of us that is eternal. And so when sin was brought into the world, that spirit being almost died, and we lost fellowship with God. And so what happens now is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he awakens in us the Spirit. And so we cannot worship God if we don't have this understanding of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because we come to the Father through Jesus. And as we accept him as our Lord and Savior, the Spirit is awakened in us. And it is with that spiritual awakening that we have the ability to praise him. If we do not have that spiritual awakening, we won't be able to worship him, because we won't believe that he is God the Father, the eternal being, the one, the creator of heaven and earth. So we have to have the Spirit within us in order for us to be able to worship him in truth. To worship the Father in truth, I believe that the way in which true worship takes place is for us to have a clear revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the Messiah. In this encounter with the Samaritan woman, at the end we read how he reveals himself as the Messiah. He says, "I am the Christ." I love that. I am. Brad touched on it again this morning. He chooses his words very carefully, doesn't he? I am. He says there, at the end of that, he says, I am he. He could have phrased it a lot differently, but he took a pause and he said, "I am he." The wording is vital there. Jesus declares later that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So true worshippers will worship the Father through the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah who takes away the sin of the world, who sets the captives free, and in whom we find our salvation, in whom we receive eternal life. It is with this divine revelation that we worship the Father for his goodness, his greatness, and his holiness. the worship of the Father is not determined by our situation, by our mood, by our current circumstance. That line is very important. We worship God not because of the situations, the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We worship Him because of His greatness, because of His glory. The center of the Bible needs to become the center of our lives. The center chapter in the Bible, I think, is Psalm 117. But the center verse in the Bible is Psalm 103, verse 1 to 2. And the King James Version says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." I love that we started with "Blessed be your name." Very cool. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." When we gesture in an attitude of worship, it can be a powerful thing. And the reason why I say that the center of the Bible needs to become the center of our worship is because of His glory and His greatness and His holiness. We bless Him for who He is. The first one I want to touch on is to kneel. Ephesians 3 verse 4, speaking about Jesus, Paul says, "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And he goes on to say, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Lord." The Hebrew word for kneel is barak. B-A-R-A-K, barak. And the interesting part about this word is that it is directly related to the Hebrew word for kneel, to kneel. They're directly related. Isn't that interesting? So when we kneel before Him, we are in our posture and our gesturing physically to Him in worship, we're actually saying, "Lord, I bless your name." They directly link to one another. Lifting our hands. Psalm 63 verse 4 says, "So I bless you as long as I live. I lift up my hands in your name." Wow. Nehemiah 8 verse 6, "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground." All the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen and amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That is complete awe and complete reverence of God, that you feel so small that you have to lie prostrate on the floor because you are just so enamored with God. Hey? Isn't that a beautiful picture? So our gestures can be a hugely important part of the way that we worship. And so when you're in a place of worship, whether it's in a corporate gathering or if you're just at home, and you feel to raise your hands, to kneel before Him, do it. I tell you, from what I've seen in the scripture, it is a powerful, powerful gesture that we can use in order to show God the awe and reverence that we have for Him and to bless Him for all the things that He has done for us and for all that He is. The next one, which is also there, is to bow down. Psalm 5, verse 7, "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to the ground." When we gesture using our bodies to signify our reverence and awe to God, it is a powerful, meaningful expression of our worship to Him. I want to encourage you to use these every single day as you fellowship with Him, as you commune with Him. Use these, they're powerful. Can we pray? Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this time. I want to thank you, Lord, for giving us worship, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And I want to ask, Lord, that you'll just continue to pour out your love for us. And as you do that, Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to pour out our love for you. I want to ask, Lord, may our lives resemble an attitude of worship that brings you glory and that blesses your name. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son, Jesus, and your Spirit, in whom and through whom we gain access to you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for giving us a pattern in which we can contend for, and we ask that we leave here with a better understanding of that pattern, so that our lives can be a sweet aroma to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for a time where we can just gather in your name and we can worship you. Thank you, Lord.